Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Nikki,
Lonnie,
and Becca,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. And we are excited to be in session 8 of this series on the book of Jonah. And I don't know about you all, but it definitely has done a work in my heart that I never imagined. What we learned mainly as kids is just a story about a guy and a fish. Just so how much more there is when we take a deep dive into a book like this. We want to remind you as we kind of wrap up this session and as we've mentioned all throughout that our entire focus for this year has been on transform. And God has definitely brought that word in front of us in a multitude of different ways and definitely in the book of Jonah. And who knew? But he definitely did. We are lovers of the word of God. And a lot of times that takes us using tools that we've gathered throughout the years. And one of those for me is Bible Hub. And so when I want to do a little bit deeper of a dive of our English words, sometimes don't give us the true meaning of a word as it was in its original language. So when we looked up the word transform that is found in Romans 12:2, this is the definition, and that's where we want to start the conversation as we kind of wrap up on this Jonah series. It is in the Greek word is, Nikki, can you say it for me? You can say it better.
Metamorpho.
Lovely. And it means to change after being with. That properly it's transformed after being with. And that's what you've heard us try to point you back to over and over. We are not experts in God's word. I am not an expert. Maybe some of these other ladies are. Definitely, you saw me already reference to Nikki. I'm definitely not an expert in Greek either. But we have this shared passion and love for Jesus and spending time with him. And he just so happened to give us his word. He is no longer living like the disciples got to live side by side with him in flesh. But when he ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit that does reside in us, that is alive and active as his word is. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, the more time we spend in his word, that's when we're being with him. We're inviting him into our heart to do the change that only he can do.
Yes, thank you, Duolingo, for a year of three-minute daily practice that lets me read that word. But I was reading on, you mentioned Bible Hub, I like Got Questions website. So there's an article that they have about sanctification, and it mentions that the word sanctification is related to the word for saint. So a lot of times people in their Christian lives hesitate to think of themselves as saints because that seems like a holy person or you know, I'm just a regular Christian. I'm not a saint by any stretch of the imagination. But they come from that same word because that transformation is the focus, not yourself and not your own holiness, but the holiness of God that he's leading us and progressing us into.
So I just want to take a second and read the verse from Romans 12:2 that we are referring to right this moment. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So when we keep referencing that the theme is transform, this is our theme verse, which is a little bigger than just the word. But yeah, describing sanctification process. And I think, Bonnie, you were getting ready to say something there.
I was just thinking with this whole idea of transformation never ending, and what Angie has already said, how does transformation happen? It's being with. So if we just think about Christian living through what we're doing around this table, sharing, when we are with just God himself through his word and allowing the Spirit to explain things to us, to teach us, to lead us and guide us. And then in our, hopefully in our churches, all those things we do as part of our Christian living should be being with Jesus. So the more we are with Jesus, the more we will become like him through being with him. And that transformation is just, as you've heard us say before, it is a lifelong process. And it will be, you know, we have different ages sitting around this table, and it doesn't matter that I, representing the older generation and being the oldest around this table, God still has work to do in me. And, you know, I just have a desire to be in his word and be with him. And hopefully then my witness is that others will see I've been with Jesus. And that's the focal point. It's Jesus. And that's, I think that just being with, I love that expression of just being with, because we become somewhat like the people we're with. And that's why, you know, our Christian friends are so important to us. That's mm-hmm. They all participate in our transformation, I think.
Yeah, so when we were originally having a conversation about this section of the transform theme for the book of Jonah, Angie and I were talking about different things that can be transformed. So when we were looking through the different chapters in the book, we were looking at how characters could change, or conditions, or the composition of something, or the appearance or structure, the behavior or situation. And so not only is it the people, but it could be the, you know, the weather, or like inside mm-hmm. a fish, how that transforms you. You know, so there's all these different possibilities and things that are always in motion that transform us. And I think just coming back to and remembering that we want to be most transformed by Jesus, and how can we focus our minds and hearts in on that?
Yeah, I'm looking at Romans 12:2 and going back to that to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so I'm just reminded, like, as we've studied and discussed the book of Jonah, he definitely was tested. So I think we have to ask ourselves some questions. Do you desire to do God's will in your life? Do you desire to be led by his voice? And that's really important, why we're always going to point you back to his word, to allow his spirit to speak to you. Don't take our word for it. Go to his word. I think I'm always reminded that we are referenced as sheep who need someone to follow. And that goes back to what Bonnie said, and who we tend to place ourselves around, we start becoming. I remember a talk that Becca gave once, that she just loved to be around her dad because she loved things that he displayed. So she wanted to learn as much as she could just by being with him and living like he was an example to her. And that is Paul. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so if we truly want to be a light, as you hear often said, in this dark world, if we want to be that, we need to go to the voice that matters. And that's his voice in the word. He is the good shepherd. You have to know his voice, not a voice of someone else explaining it to you. And that is a testing, and we have to sit in it. And it actually, I remember, I think it was a Bible study that I was in, and she challenged us to not jump straight to commentary, to sit and read it over and over for yourself, because you have to reawaken some muscles in your brain and trust that the God who formed you gave you the gifts that you need. Yes, these are excellent tools, like Bible Hub, some other ones that we go to gather some information. But first, sit in his word. Allow that to become a source of transformation for you.
Amen. There's a phenomenon, I can't think of the name of it now, where in a crowded room with lots of people talking, if someone says your name, your ears perk up, and you immediately, no matter how much other chaos is going on, you can immediately pick out your name among all the cacophony. So when you're talking about recognizing the voice of the shepherd, I pray that we can be able to pick out his voice amongst all the other voices who are shouting for our attention now. And I was also reminded about the symbolism of baptism. Baptism is such a strange ritual. If you're a new Christian, it just seems so bizarre. Like, what is the significance of immersing myself in a tub or a bathtub? You know, like, does the water have any power? Why are we doing this? But it's to represent the action that is taken in repentance. It's not just believing. It's this first step of obedience. And it's also, you know, representing that we are dying to this world and that we are undergoing a transformation and a metamorphosis. And that word metamorphosis makes me think of a big change. You know, we use that word when we're talking about a total change. That caterpillar goes into the cocoon or the chrysalis and comes out totally changed, not just a little transformation, not just a makeover, mm-hmm. but, you know, total change of form. And so I think that's how the Lord takes us into glory. When we meet him face to face, we will be totally changed in ways that we can't fathom or even visualize now.
And I think that with this whole concept of transformation, I don't know that we always know what it's going to take for God to transform us. You know, number one, it takes, you know, repentance is more than saying I'm sorry. We mentioned that earlier, that it requires an action. And in order for God to transform us, what might the belly of the fish look like for us? You know, may he have to take us into, symbolically, the belly of the fish. And what would that be like? And would we hear his voice?
So I think sometimes we think about the fish and being inside of the fish. A friend pointed out to me the other day that the fish was a blessing. It was either death mm-hmm. or the fish. And so I think when you have the right perspective, you can see God's mercy. But sometimes we don't have the right perspective, so all we can see is being trapped in a fish. And Jonah was held in that fish as God was transforming him. And I think you would hope he went into the fish one way and he came out of the fish a different way. And in some ways it's true. And I know that we tend to be pretty hard on Jonah because it's easy for us to be hard on Jonah. But how many times we cannot see in our own selves that we have some transformation, but not complete transformation. So I may not come out a butterfly, but I may come out a different color of caterpillar. I don't know. Like, I don't know what else the options are. But, you know, he came out obedient. He went in disobedient. And so God sees those things and he works with it. You know, he could work with obedience. And he did work with obedience. So when we are looking at ourselves and in that self-reflection place, which I think is where we are supposed to be in our sanctification, you know, not pointing out other people's sins and struggles necessarily, but looking at the struggles that we have ourselves. And I think that's where relationships and friendships like this comes for seasons, you know, because we have the gift of accountability with each other and having friendships. I think our last podcast session, Angie said something to Bonnie, and Bonnie's been thinking about it for a while. And then when she told Angie that was thinking, then Angie thought, oh my goodness, I didn't mean for you to feel bad or something, you know, but that wasn't what was happening. But that's just how we respond to things. You know, we think in our heads, oh, I can see it so clear. And that's why we need each other, because we can see each other's struggles sometimes better than ourselves. So not only do we need to be able to look at ourselves for things that need to be transformed, but we need to allow others to speak that into us with humility.
Yes, the gift of community. And that's really why we started Seasons to begin with, is we wanted to encourage each of you to find that community, to find that table those people that can come alongside of you. And it must be just my visual reference for the whole transformation, but those foggy glasses, so they can kind of allow their help to come along and wipe them off for you and show you the things that you're not seeing because you're in the darkness. That's what I kept thinking as you all were talking, is we don't tend to like the darkness, but that's where a lot of God's transforming work happens. And so we have to trust that He graciously has put other people around us. So when we're in dark seasons, they also can be the light that reflects off of Him and comes in and helps us to see more of Him. And I also think through those fogged up glasses, as Becca was saying, you know, it's very easy for us to sit down and analyze Jonah and pick him apart until we realize that we are the Jonah and try to do that with ourselves. But God is a God who sees differently than we do. That's definitely in His word somewhere. He's a God that sees differently than we do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And I just was thinking about that because, as Becca said, you know, we think we go into the darkness, we go into the belly of the whale, and we want to come out that beautiful butterfly, you know, where we want it to happen quickly and as with the least amount of pain as possible. But often down the road, I'm remembered, oh, I'm back in the belly of the whale on this issue. And God is saying, you're one degree, just one degree of glory to the next. And sometimes the transformation process takes longer than we wish. But I can just pause when I have people beside of me that remind me He is in there with us. He was in there with Jonah. He is in it with us.
Yeah, so I was thinking about how much of a difference our perspective can make, and how to outside people it might seem like it wouldn't take much of a shift. You know, sometimes someone will tell us a story and we'll just go, is there any other way we could look at this? Maybe. Is there any other conclusion we can come to? And I was reminded that I had watched a documentary some years ago about a man who was climbing in the Himalayas, and he and his partner had an agreement that if anything went badly and one wasn't able to make it off the mountain, the other would, you know, get his own self down without heroics to try to save the other. So sure enough, there was a storm came through and one of the men fell and broke his leg. And so they kind of locked eyes and did the nod and parted ways. And the one who was uninjured went down alone. And so the injured one was just kind of trying to limp along and make his way down on his own. And then he slipped again and he fell and he broke his other leg. And so you know in your mind ahead of time that he's made it somehow, because he's in the interview now telling you. And so talk about being in a dark place. He's in the dark, in a snowstorm, two broken legs, very, very cold. And at one point he looks at the camera and just with this blank expression on his face, he goes, well, at one point I called out to God and I didn't hear anything. Nothing happened. And I just wanted to say, dude, you made it down from a Himalayan mountain with two broken legs. Like, what other sign do you need that the Lord is having mercy on you? So, you know, I think a lot of times we get in a spot where we just can't see it. We can't see what the Lord is doing or what He's up to.
And I think that's where we find Jonah. You know, he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. He was so lost in his hate and bitterness that he couldn't see that God was bringing salvation to at least 125 thousand people and so many cows. How could you not rejoice about that?
So, ladies, when you reflect on this book of Jonah, because this is our last session, I'm sure we'll be referencing Jonah for a long time beyond this. But what do you think were some of your main takeaways, maybe surprising things? What has God really impressed into your heart from this story?
So I think the biggest thing that he's impressed on my heart, and it really was a while into it. I usually try to read whatever book that we're working on. I usually try to read it every time I pick up my Bible. In God's mercy, he's only had us working on four chapter books. So, you know, he helps me in that way. But it was a while into it, and I learned about the holiday that the Jewish people celebrate, or I don't know if celebrate is the word, but they participate in annually. And that is where they read the book of Jonah and then end with "We are Jonah." And I think that our natural tendency is to read the book of Jonah with a lot of judgment for him. And when it comes right down to it, the whole reason, or one of the big reasons that I feel that this book is in here, is to remind us that we are Jonah. And until we can read the book and realize that he's doing all the things that I do in one way or another, then we haven't really gotten what God was trying to get in this book. Salvation belongs to him, yes, but also God gives that to whomever he wants, and he will sometimes work through reluctance and disobedience. There are so many transformations in this book that are not positive when we look at Jonah. He was a prophet who was doing fine. He was happy and comfortable with what was going on, and then God called him to do something uncomfortable. And that's where we start to see, I guess, who we really are, and that's how God humbles us. But I think my biggest takeaway from this book is to remember that I am Jonah. I am struggling. I am broken. God's not finished with me yet. Like Bonnie said in the last episode, you know, he's still working on me, and he always will be. In Ephesians, I think it's chapter 4, or 3, I'll have to look it up in a minute, where it says not to think more highly of yourself than you should, you know, and Jonah, I think, was in this place where he was thinking more highly of himself and his nation than he should, because God reminds him in the very end of the book, in chapter 4, he said, "You were so upset about a plant dying from a worm that I sent, and you didn't do anything for that plant. You didn't plant it, you didn't water it, you didn't nurture it. I did all of those things. So why wouldn't I be concerned about the salvation of 125,000 souls?" So reality check, you know, we need the transformation of our perspective. We need transformation from God to help us see the things that he needs us to see, and to lay down the things that we need to lay down.
Well, that takes me in so many different directions, Angie, to even consider your question. One thing I think about is, you know, God's grace. I think one thing that we could see in this is God's grace will either cause us to worship, or it may make us angry, you know. And part of that, I think, depends on where we put self in that, you know. Because if we take self out, God's grace is going to bring us to our knees and cause us to worship. But when we become concerned about our own life, when we want the vine growing over us to provide shade for us, you know, and if we don't have that, or if it's taken away, you know, we often can resent that. And then part of the message of Jonah, I think, is, can you run from God? You know, and I guess I would ask myself, as well as our listeners, are you running from God's will? Are you running from God's call?
Just to follow up with that, the verse that I quoted was from Romans 12. It's just verse 3. We already read verses 1 and 2, but it's verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one."
Go
ahead, Nikki.
Well, Angie, I'm kind of thinking about it through the lens as of a Sunday school teacher, I have worked with teenagers mostly. And a lot of times we will teach even younger students the stories of Noah and of Jonah because of this animal connection. Seems to hold their attention because it's got that animal hook in there. But when I have mentioned the story of Jonah to teenagers, a lot of times they'll either have forgotten or they won't remember. And what an opportunity to work with students who are in a time of their life when they're really struggling with emotional control, not getting carried away with emotions, or being maybe more influenced by negative emotions than they would like and not sure how to handle those. And also, I don't know, Bonnie, you've worked a lot with teenagers too. I've noticed from time in the classroom that many times your most angry student is the one who is wrestling with sorrow, that anger is coming out as an expression of a deep, deep loss and extreme sadness. And so, you know, your initial reaction to bad behavior to a student who's lashing out at others is to try to address the anger, when oftentimes it'd be more productive if you spoke to that sorrow that they're somehow dealing with. And it's not simple and it's not complicated. So what a message of hope to students who are dealing with huge problems like that, that adults wrestle with, that you would never want a young person or a child to deal with. This message of hope of how God was not just working to preserve the Ninevites, but he was working with Jonah to transform Jonah also. And so you can speak that hope to young people to say, look, if God was concerned about Jonah, if he extended this many opportunities and second chances to him, then I wonder what God has in store for you.
And again, I think that takes us back to just the gift of community, and for us to be always open and willing to be honest in our own struggles, that, you know, these teens may be looking up to you, Nikki, as their Sunday school teacher and thinking she's got it figured out.
LOL.
But I think the takeaway that I go with Jonah, and it's so interesting, of course, is going to lead me into Philippians, because that's where God had me when we first started talking about this transform theme that we are focused on over this year, and that he isn't surprised. He isn't surprised of Jonah's reaction, but he is slow to anger. He's merciful. God is the one thing that never changes. He stays steadfast in who he is. And we have to grow in our faith and our trust to recognize that he is both merciful and just. And sometimes that doesn't play out as we think it would in front of us, like it didn't for Jonah. But he kept going to God. And so in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, starting in verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, I from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's transformation continuing to work through each one of us. That is us partnering together to share this good news. And it is good news that salvation belongs to God. Otherwise, none of us would get to experience it.
Transformation never ends. Mm-hmm. We had listed out, as we walked through this book, 11 different transformations that we saw. We saw transformation of Jonah from obedience to disobedience. We saw the weather transform. We saw sailors transform from unbelievers to believers. We saw Jonah inside of a fish and transform back from disobedience to obedience. We saw Nineveh transform from unbelievers who were sinning in a way that brought God's attention and destruction and judgment to a nation that was filled with repentance and remorse and transformed in such a way that it changed God's response to them. He relented in his judgment and postponed it. And then we see Jonah transform, or I guess display his anger again and transform to very happy when the plant was there, and then back to very angry. And the only thing that doesn't transform is God in this whole book. We don't hear the end of the story. The story just ends with a quote from God. And I think that, you know, really that's where we could always end and not go wrong with some sort of God's word. The book, I think Angie may have said this already, but the book begins and ends with God's word. And so as we wrap up this Jonah series, I think just remembering that ultimately God is in control, that salvation belongs to him, that he's sovereign, he controls the weather and the wind and the waves and the fish and plants and worms. He controls judgment. He controls when cities are demolished, who's in charge and who isn't in charge. And so in some ways, I think we naturally respond to some of those things with fear, but I think that we can have a transformed mind that it talks about in Romans 12:2, and remember that God is slow to anger, that he is compassionate and full of mercy. And if I have to rest in a God who is completely in control and sovereign over all things, that those are the hands that I want to rest in. Bonnie, do you want to wrap this up for us?
Sure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you don't give up on us. And Father, we thank you for sending us Jesus, Lord, who is our righteousness. And Father, there are many, many lessons that we can learn from this book of Jonah. And Father, may we hear through the words of James that we will be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Father, we just thank you that you don't give up on us, and there is hope that we can find in that. Thank you, Father, for all of the lessons that you have shown us through the work of your Holy Spirit as we have studied this book of Jonah. And Father, may we ever be thankful that your desire is to make us more like your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.